I am very, very excited to be with you here tonight. My expression on my face might not always agree with my brain. You see, I sort of think, at least my body thinks, that it's about 6 o'clock in the morning right now. So, yeah, if I get sleepy or anything, just somebody finish reading the passages I have in my notes, and everybody else can kind of piece it together. The first thing that I want to do is express my gratitude that I have this chance to speak to you tonight. I was joking with somebody back home in Australia that I'm speaking twice here in 3 weeks, and I said, that's more work than I do in Australia, so it's not really a holiday. But I am excited to speak to you guys tonight, and then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today on Sunday morning, I'll be speaking to you again, and I look forward to that opportunity. I also want to bring to you the greetings and love of the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Perth, Australia. So many people here, so many people there wanted me to express the love to you here. I think one of the sort of factors in us being so isolated is that our congregation thinks very globally. We're very isolated from other churches, and we have a lot of people from all over the world worshiping in our church. So we think a lot about not just us worshiping, but people all over the world. My coworker often talks about this wave of praise every Sunday that starts, if God's praise doesn't really start at the international dateline, but it starts around New Zealand and Japan, and it starts to crest through Asia, through China and Indonesia and Australia, and it washes across Europe and across Africa, and eventually it drags over here to the U.S. and South America. But it is a beautiful image to think for a 24-hour period every 7 days, there's this wave of praise that goes around the earth. And so our brothers and sisters in Perth, they did that about 13 hours ago, 14 hours ago. And now we have our chance today, and it's beautiful. I do want to give you a quick update on our work in Perth. It is going very well. The church there continues to grow. From the time this congregation formed, where there's about 75 people, that was about 9 years ago. The group now is about 250 people, and the growth is really exciting in that there are a lot of new baptisms. There's a lot of people that have moved to Perth from other places because the economy in Perth has been quite strong, and it's also been opportunities for groups to come together. So our church is made up of 4 churches that have joined together, and so this image of unity and reconciliation is really important to us, and it's a really beautiful thing, I think. I do want to say, I make some comments in class. I'm going to be speaking to you a couple of times, and I think sometimes people that have never been to Malaga get the impression that our church is perfect, because I'm excited about our work, and I talk about the positive things. Obviously, I'm not going to be airing a lot of dirty laundry, so people start to think, oh, they must be a perfect group. We are not a perfect group. Just to make that really, really clear, we have plenty of problems. And the reason I say that is because a lot of people ask us about our growth, and again, they assume that because we're growing, everything must be just fine and dandy, like sour candy. And it's not like that at all. We have plenty of problems. And when we look at the New Testament church had plenty of problems, and yet it grew. You see, God encouraged us to grow through our problems, not in spite of them. Wait, I said that wrong. In spite of our problems, not because we don't have any. He wants us to grow through them. And so, I don't know that much about what's going on in the congregation here, but if you guys are having problems, that's not an impediment to growth. You don't need to be saying to each other, look, let's get everything all sorted out and we'll get all of our ducks in a row and then we'll really start growing. Just start growing. It's not complicated. And I want us to talk about some things that maybe have an impact on that here tonight. The other thing that I want to encourage you guys to think about is that although our work is going very well in Perth, the picture in Australia and in the wider picture of Australasia, if you want to put it that way, is not so rosy. There are very weak, struggling churches all across Australia, and not very many of them. I mean, our congregation of 250 people is going away the largest in the entire country. And New Zealand, they have problems. They're Indonesia, if you want a challenge, you go preach the gospel in Indonesia. It's the largest Muslim nation in the whole world, as far as population is concerned. There are so many opportunities out there for you to work in the kingdom of God, and I would really encourage you to look for those opportunities. Of course, there are plenty of opportunities here in Gettysburg, here in Pennsylvania. But if you want to go somewhere else, there's a lot of opportunities for you to work, and I'd encourage you to think about that. So just a couple of quick things about tonight's lesson, and then we'll go. I'm a big Johnny Cash fan. Does anybody else here like Johnny Cash? It's okay if you don't. Johnny Cash really famously one time, somebody said to him, a reporter said to him, look, I love your music, but why do you guys have that sort of slow driving beat in all of your songs? And Johnny said to the reporter, we'd play faster if we could. And that's how I preach. I would make things more complicated if I could. I would make them more exciting if I could. All I know is simple. And a lot of people say to me, oh, I love that your sermons are so simple. Well, it's really all that I know. And so it's not because I'm super clever or anything. But tonight is going to be super simple. I'm going to be looking at passages that you have read so many times that you probably have begun to discount them and not pay very much attention to them anymore. And that's part of the reason I chose them, is because I want us to think about them very carefully. I hope that you're not bored or offended by the simplicity of the message. I hope that you really think carefully about it. I work in a congregation where there are many new Christians, that we have many visitors who are not Christians and who have never walked into a church building before. We have a lot of people in our congregation that English is their second language, and they struggle to understand it. So I keep things simple, and good news for some of you, I keep things short. So I won't keep you around for too long tonight, I don't think. So I want us to think tonight about the idea that God invites us to a safe place. If you're a Christian or you're thinking about being a Christian, this is a really important thing for you to think about. We live in a world that's full of what? It's full of fear. It's full of suspicion, loneliness, sarcasm, backbiting, gossip, hate. We all know this, right? Is there any person in this room who has never been hurt by another person? I don't see any hands. We know this. We have all known betrayal. We all know the pain of being separated from people that we love. It's quite likely there are people in this room, that there are people in this community that have known emotional, physical, sexual abuse. This is our world. It's a broken place. It's full of sin. It's full of pain. And ultimately, it ends in death. But the funny thing is, about 2,000 years ago, this man was born. He was a bit different from the rest of us. He was born in a barn, to start with. That didn't happen to me. And he came and he walked around this earth for about 30-something years. He had plenty of time to know what pain feels like. He had plenty of time to get acquainted with this world that we're all familiar with. And yet, he looked out onto this world and he said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That should be enough to bring a tear to our eyes. If it's not, it's possible that you aren't fully grasping what's being said there. He's offering us peace and safety and rest from the weariness of this world that we're all so familiar with. He's offering us a relationship that will rescue us from all of these things and make us one with God forever. One of the things I love about this passage is that we often get caught up in focusing on that rest that's being offered, and we don't think carefully enough about what Jesus is saying about himself here. Go back and look at it. What does he say about himself? "I am gentle and lowly in heart." The Son of God is gentle and lowly in heart. The Son of God wants to be gentle with you. Is that a thought that you think about enough? It isn't one that I think about enough. The Son of God has put himself below you, and he wants to serve you. That's amazing. It doesn't end there. Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans tonight. "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." God does not want to condemn you. He doesn't want to condemn anybody. The first passage I put it up there and didn't refer to it because you all know it, right? John 3:16. If you've ever watched an American football game, you've seen that passage. What does that passage say? Have you ever thought about what that passage says? I'll let you cheat. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's a rescue mission. Jesus has come to save. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to condemn sin. And in some totally amazing way, he condemned sin, and that freed you from condemnation. It is really, really cool. In fact, I don't know that there are English words that are capable of describing how amazing that is. But it's important that we get it. Later in that same passage, he says, again, you guys have all read this passage so many times, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember what world we live in? Paul certainly knew. Paul took a couple of knocks on the head, but he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who did more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think carefully about those questions. I bolded the questions for you. Think about those questions. Think about the answers that Paul gives. It sounds like a wonderful place. It sounds like a place of safety and abundance. A place where Jesus will actively take your side and protect you. So if you're a Christian, you have to say to yourself, is that the place that I live in? That's the place that I've been called to. But do I actually live there? Have I accepted that when I accepted Jesus? Because it's so important that we get that, because in a real sense, what we take out of our relationship with Jesus is what we give to the rest of the world. Did everybody hear that? Do I need to say that again? What we take in our relationship with Jesus is what we give to the rest of the world. If I think that I'm in a relationship with this judgmental God who is dangling me over the lake of fire and he can't wait to get for an excuse to drop me in, how am I going to act to the people I interact with every day? If I think that the key to being a good Christian is to study this thing back to front and front to back so that I can get a degree in it one day, what type of Christianity am I going to be teaching to the world? If I think that I've come to a safe place, if I think that I've come to a place that says things like Romans chapter 8 says, where there's no condemnation for me, where I have been totally set free from these things, and no one can stand against the love that Jesus has given me, what am I going to be sharing with the world? It's important that we understand these things. If you're not a Christian, I don't know how many people in this room are not Christians, but I hope there are some that aren't. And even more, I hope that those people soon will be. But if you're not a Christian, think carefully on this. I don't care if you don't listen to me for the rest of the night. I'm not going to talk that much longer anyway. But I'm fine with you not listening to me for the rest of the night and just sitting here and focusing on this passage and thinking about, this is what God is inviting me to. If you are thinking about being in a relationship with God, this is what he's inviting you to. A place of real forgiveness. A place of real acceptance. A place of real life. So if you're not a Christian, I would really encourage you to think about that. And if you want to talk to me about that afterwards, I would be more than happy to talk to you about that. Because that's what Christianity is. Okay, so it's important for all of us to take these passages to heart and for us to grow in our understanding of the grace and safety that we're offered in Jesus. And I might have sort of flown through those passages, but again, I felt like you were probably really familiar with them, and I wanted them to sort of set up this last bit that I want us to talk about, particularly for those of us who are already Christians. We have to understand what difference that understanding is going to make. When I understand that my relationship with Jesus is about grace and mercy, that it is a message of healing and hope that he's brought to my life, that changes a lot. What can it change? Well, it can help us break through addictions and destructive habits that we form in our lives. When we understand that this is a safe place, and I can talk to my brothers and sisters about the things that happened to me in the past, and I don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to worry that they're going to hurt me with those words later, and we can go together to our God and pray to him for healing. It can help us break through some terrible, terrible things. I've seen people overcome things in Christ that just doesn't seem possible without him. It can help us defeat fear and loneliness that we might have in our lives. Depression is real. Loneliness is real. And it's destructive. And it doesn't have a place here. Now, I say that, but the reality is that Christians feel it. But sometimes we almost feel like we shouldn't feel it. Like maybe we're a bad Christian because I feel alone sometimes. Maybe I'm not faithful enough because I'm afraid sometimes. But when we really get who Jesus is and what he came to this earth to do, we can begin to set those things aside and grow closer to each other. I'm amazed how many times I sit with somebody that I'm counseling or that I'm working with who's a Christian, and they talk about how lonely they are. And I think, but you don't have to be. Reach out to the people around you. But unfortunately, in some situations, they do have to be, because they might be a part of a church where people hurt each other. Maybe they've been a part of a church in the past where people have hurt each other. And so they feel like they can't do that again. But that's not what the church is meant to be. It'll help us shake off patterns that we've developed in our lives, maybe that were ingrained in us by our parents or our grandparents or other people in our lives. Patterns of hurt and guilt and control. These patterns can go on and on in a family for generations, but they can be broken by Jesus. And again, it's so important for us to see that. It's so beautiful to me in the situation that I'm in Perth. I don't know how much you guys know about Australia, but there's not a lot of spiritual people in Australia. There's not a lot of people that consider themselves to be any sort of faith. And so a lot of people that I speak to and eventually convert to Jesus, they've never looked at a Bible before. They've never walked into a church building before. They had almost no guidance from their parents, and they generally have made a huge mess out of their lives. And to see people like that, who have just, their whole life has been a train wreck, and then we looked in this word together, and we talked to this God together, and to see the changes in their marriage, to see the changes in their relationship with their kids, it's just the most beautiful thing in the whole world. God can break through all of these patterns and all of these problems that we build up, but we've got to let him. And one of the ways he does it is by creating a safe place for us together as a family. Okay. That's what I wanted to say about that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in chapter 15, verse 7, it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I want us to take just a little bit of time here to look at a few passages about how we can be this safe place. Christ has already made it possible. He's already taken condemnation away from us. He's taken death away from us. He's taken fear and loneliness and all of these things away from us. But now we have to free each other from them as well. We have to work together in him working in us. What did Stephen talk about this morning? I was just telling him a second ago, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Ephesians 4, the body builds itself up in love. That's what needs to be happening here at Gettysburg. That's what needs to be happening at Malaga. It needs to be happening all over the world, the body of Christ building itself up together in love. So let's look at some passages about that. You were accepted by God when you were an enemy. Did you ever think about that? When you came to Christ, you were at odds with God. And Paul says unequivocally that even though you were at odds with God, he was willing to accept you. Jesus was willing to die for people who killed him. Does that make sense? Only in Jesus does that make any sense. He was willing to die for the people who killed him. But what are we like? I got to tell you, Romans 15:7 is one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible to me. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Other translations of the ESV maybe say that a little bit better, or a little bit closer to what it is. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Is that me? Is that you? Is that this church? When a person walks in this door, are they accepted for who they are? Or do we set hurdles up and say, well, look, you got to jump this high, and then I'll let you be a Christian here. Well, actually, let's say this high. No, this high is good. You got to be as good as me, right? We want to set these hurdles for people. I was accepted when I was an enemy. Are we that accepting? A sister of mine says this all the time, and I think it's absolutely beautiful. Come as you are, just don't stay as you are. Isn't that an absolutely beautiful way of putting it? God says, I will meet you anywhere. I will go as far as I possibly can to reach out to you and bring you back. I'll meet you wherever you are. Will we meet people in this community wherever they are? Jesus had meals with tax collectors and sinners, whatever that means, and prostitutes. Jesus met people where they were. Now, he didn't condone their sin. He didn't say, it's totally fine for you to stay here. He told them the very opposite. He said, look, I've got this wonderful, great news to tell you. But are we willing to meet people where they are, or are we just sort of sitting back and waiting for them to come to us and to meet our standards, and then we'll see if we'll let them in? We've got to be really careful about that. We've got to think very seriously about that. Okay, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You guys have just been studying James in the adult class. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against their brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? It's not our place to judge. Have you ever been in a conversation with other Christians and somebody brings up, judge not that you be not judged, and Christians freak out? Have you ever been in that situation? They almost have to see who can say it the loudest. Yes, but! Right? Yeah, okay, I know Jesus said that, but! He didn't really, you know, we start coming up with all of these things. No, no. It is not your place to judge. I didn't say that. James, the brother of Jesus, said it. Jesus himself said it. It is our place to love as we have been loved. It is our place to accept as we were accepted. Now, of course, we are to encourage each other. We are to exhort each other. In certain situations, we are to rebuke each other, but that is not judging. I was talking to a guy a few months ago, and he was saying, it's funny to me that people that don't really pay attention to God at all, the one passage in the Bible that they know is, judge not that you be not judged. And I said, you know why they know that passage, right? And he goes, no. And I said, because Christians are the most judgmental people in the world, and they have to defend themselves. Nobody's laughing. That's supposed to be funny. But it isn't really funny, I guess. It is not our place to judge. And one of the things that I think is so powerful about this passage, and the reason I wanted to share this passage from James instead of sharing Jesus saying that, is James puts a really scary link in here. Judgment is not just bad for your relationships with other people. Judgment is bad for your relationship with God. What does he say there? If you begin to judge your brother, you are speaking evil against the law and you are judging the law. When I begin to judge other people, I'm taking the place of God. That's what James says. James says there's only one judge. So when I begin to judge, I'm pushing God out of his chair and I'm going to say, hey, I'll sit here for a while. I'll make some decisions. It's not my place. And we have to be really, really careful. Because when we start to treat each other like that, it's not a safe place anymore, is it? When we go to work and we treat our coworkers like that, and then we say, oh, we got this gospel forum in 364 days. It's a while now because you just had it. But, you know, we've got this thing and we'd really love for you to come. And they think, I don't know, it doesn't seem like a really safe place because I kind of know how you are. When we project that out into the world, who is going to respond to a message of healing and hope when I don't act like a person that carries a message like that? I want us to think about a quick example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This idea of corrupting talk, do you know the word corrosive? Do you know what that means? If something's corrosive, it's something that eats away. So, I mean, the obvious example is like iron. As iron corrodes into rust, it's the oxygen and the moisture and the things like that that are actually eating the iron away. to where it becomes so brittle that you can just sort of break it up in your hands and it just flakes apart. Paul says that there is talk that is corrupting, that's corrosive. But there is also talk that can give grace to those who hear it. Try to imagine a scenario where Lori and I are sitting down together and we're talking about my wife. I actually talk about Melaine all the time. We're having a conversation about my wife, and I begin to use corrupting talk in talking to Lori about Melaine. What impact does that have on our relationships? It is a severe detriment to my relationship with Melaine that I would talk about her in that way. Whether she ever hears about it or not, the fact that I have done that is hurting, it is corroding our relationship. It is a severe corrosive element in my relationship with Lori. Because at the very least, Lori's got to be sitting there saying, man, if he says this about his wife, what is he saying about me to her? Right? So it is corroding our relationship. And it's corroding my relationship to God. And it's corroding Lori's relationship to God. And it's corroding Melaine's relationship to God. Because now all three of us are realizing we're not in a safe place. We're in a dangerous place where people hurt each other. That's like the whole world that I've known my whole life. So it's really, really important that we see these things. And it's really important that we see the opposite. One of the beautiful things about this little section here of Ephesians 4, I wish we had time to talk about the whole thing, is that it's always the idea of taking away something and replacing it with something. So you stop stealing and start not only making enough to take care of your family, but to help other people as well. It's the total opposite of stealing. And you stop corrupting talk, and you start using edifying talk. You start using talk that will build other people up. If you are dismayed that this group doesn't feel like the body of Christ the way you think it should be, I'm not saying it doesn't, I'm just saying, if you feel that way, there's only one way to change it. And it's for you to start being a builder. It's for you to start being somebody that builds up and edifies. It's not to say, oh, you know, well, the preacher needs to start doing more lessons like this, or this person needs to start doing that, or if only we had elders or whatever. It's you. You can be a corrosive element, or you can be an edifying element. If you feel like your family isn't what you would want it to be, if you feel like your workplace isn't what you want it to be, you can be a corrosive element, or you can be a healing element. So that's just an example of what I'm talking about. I want us to end tonight. That was loud. Sorry. I want us to end tonight on what I think is one of the most beautiful thoughts that Christians can carry with them in their day-to-day lives. And it's our brother Peter gives it to us. In 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read you all of the context, but I want us to think about this for a minute. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received their gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What have we been talking about tonight? We've been talking about what I take in from my relationship with God is what I project to the world. What does Peter say here? As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You have been given the grace of God. And Peter says, you've been given that grace, now go out into the world and give it. If you're a Christian tonight, I want you to think very carefully about this week, this month, this year, this rest of your life. You are a steward of the grace of God. It is yours to share. And it's not an option. It's not like if you feel like it, share it. You are to share it. And what a beautiful thing to think about. Like when I'm with people at work, or when I'm talking to other parents at my kid's school, it's not like, oh, you know, I don't want to really talk to them about coming to church, but I feel kind of guilty, and, you know, maybe I'll just sort of mumble something and see if they come. It's, I have an opportunity to share the grace of God with another person. How amazing is that? If you are not a Christian, this is what God calls you to. You're called to be one with Christ. You're called to be working with Him to take this message of healing and hope to the world around you. I often talk to people in Perth about this idea that the church is a hospital, but it's the weirdest hospital that's ever been invented. Because in the church, people come in to be healed, just like at a hospital. But then once you start to receive healing, you get up and start caring for other people. So it's like all of the patients are also all of the nurses and the doctors. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. And it's something that people want to be a part of. So I would really encourage you, if you are not a Christian, to think about the offer that's made to you. To think about the opportunity and the purpose that God is offering you for your life. You can be one with Jesus. Jesus died, and He was buried in the ground, and He came back to life. He was resurrected, the Bible says. You can go down into the waters of baptism. The image that the Bible gives us is that you're buried, like Jesus was buried. But you can come back to life. You come out of those waters a new person. That option is there for you. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're one with Jesus. You have accepted His grace into your life, and He is telling you to share that with other people. He is telling you to build up the people around you, to be this safe place that we've been talking about tonight. I would really encourage you to think about that. We're going to sing a song now. If you would like to come down, if you want prayers from the congregation, if you want to be baptized, you can do that now. If you're not sure that you're ready to do that, but you want to know more about the kingdom that God has brought to the earth through Jesus, please come talk to me. Please come talk to Stephen or really anybody here. We would love to talk to you about the things that Jesus offers you. Thanks, guys.